Will you please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. Last week we began looking at this portion, chapter 2, verses 4 through 10, and we mainly focused on verses 4 through 8, and so this morning most of our focus is going to be on 9 and 10. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? This is God's Word. As you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God, through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This has been the reading of God's Word, and please be seated. I don't think I have ever started preaching at 5 minutes to the hour, so give me a moment here to do some mental editing. Well, it is a joyous occasion this morning. It's wonderful to be receiving new members. And it seemed to me that in God's providence, what a wonderful portion of Scripture to continue with this morning. Because our text talks about coming to Christ, a living stone, and then as we come to Him, being assembled to Him as more living stones to become a spiritual house. In the scripture portion, as we looked at it last week, verses 4 through 8, you'll recall that there's a few Old Testament texts that Peter specifically refers to. He refers to a portion from Isaiah chapter 28. He refers also to a portion from Isaiah chapter 8, and then a portion of Psalm 118. I think it's fair to say that one important text that he doesn't specifically reference or highlight as an Old Testament allusion or quotation, but that is very, very important for the text, is God's covenant to King David. Do you remember that covenant? David, he is the second king of Israel. The first king, Saul, was a disobedient king. He didn't heed the word of the Lord. He did not keep the commands of the Lord, and the kingdom was taken away from him. And God gave it to David. And he called David a man whose heart was after God. And God ultimately gave David success. He was able to subdue his enemies, and he built for himself a palace, a house in Jerusalem. And he builds his house, and then he realizes that the Ark of the Covenant, where God's presence was to be with his people in the tabernacle, he's looking outside of his house, and he sees that the Ark is in a tent. And he thinks to himself, well, that doesn't seem very appropriate. He tells a prophet named Nathan that he wants to build a temple, a house for God to dwell among them instead of the tent. And Nathan says, great idea. Do whatever's in your heart. But Nathan goes to sleep that night, and God visits him. And he says, no. He says, I've never, through any of the prophets, anything I've ever revealed to the people of Israel before, I've never said anything about me having a temple, a house. And he says, this is what you should go and tell David. David, you're not going to build a house for me. I'm going to build a house for you. And then he goes on to explain what that means. He says that one of your descendants, after you have died and you're gone, one of your descendants, I'm going to make him to be a king. And he is going to have a kingdom and a rule and reign of peace, perfect peace for him and for his people forever. It's never going to end. So he's going to build a house. He's going to have a people. He's going to have a kingdom. And then he says this, and he is the one who's going to build a house for me. So it's interesting. House is used in two ways. He's going to be a king, and he's going to have a people. But this same son of David is going to build a house for God as well. And do you see how in our text, it's the Lord Jesus who, in this way that David could never have imagined, does both of these things. He is the stone, the first stone, the cornerstone, the stone that's the basis of the whole rest of the house. But he's a stone described as rejected by men. That rejection came about in its most concentrated form in his death at Calvary, a death that was not a mistake, a death that in God's plan was purposeful. He died as a sacrifice, not just a sacrifice, not one among many sacrifices. His death, he is the only sacrifice available for sinners. Meaning someone who dies in your place so that in looking to him, relying on him, all your sins can be forgiven. That's what happens in his rejection, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You see, Jesus was unlike any of us. He was completely without sin. The Father was completely pleased with him, so that even after he had died as a sacrifice, he was raised again. He's chosen. He was honored by God in his resurrection. And Christians are those who come to him. Verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected, but now chosen and honored by God. What happens to those who look to Christ? Well, not only do they become a people in him, they become living stones, but just as God promised to David, they are being assembled into a house, a spiritual house, a temple in which God dwells. So what we have here in this text really is he is, in a very real sense, alluding to this and building and using the language of this promise to David. Jesus is still building this house. We saw some of that happening this morning. And it's happening in all sorts of churches and places around the world today. And it's been going on now for nearly 2,000 years. People continuing to confess Christ and being added and fit together in a spiritual house. As I was beginning to work on this sermon on Monday, happened to notice on the internet the news of Notre Dame Cathedral burning. And I was in the text, and then I'm seeing the flames burning a church building. Everything in this world, this age is coming to an end. And massive man-made cathedrals that have stood for over 800 years can be engulfed in flames and have significant portions of them gone in a few hours. It piqued my interest a little bit in the cathedral and found some other things. The cathedral is suffering from cancer all over the place. The stones are deteriorating. There's all sorts of trouble. But friends, this house, this spiritual house that the Lord Jesus is building of people coming to Him, believing in Him, trusting in His death and resurrection for Him, this people, this kingdom, it's something that is never going to end. Everything else in this life is going to perish. And even if it outlasts you, these bodies are going to perish and be set aside, awaiting the resurrection. But if you're a believer in Christ, you are part of the only thing that is permanent and lasting. You're a part of God's new creation in Christ. And so is it any wonder that having talked about Christ being rejected by men, but being chosen and precious in the sight of God, and laying out how all this was anticipated in the Old Testament, that then as we come to verses 9 and 10, that he describes the church, believers in Christ that have confessed Christ and have been joined together to one another, have been marked out with God's name in baptism, and he can speak in rapid succession in verse 9 and describe us in this way. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The language that Peter uses here is language that comes from the first five books of the Old Testament, mainly a portion from Deuteronomy chapter 7, and perhaps most especially from Exodus chapter 19. These aren't just terms that Peter made up. He has an Old Testament reference in mind. Let me read a little bit from Exodus 19. But before I do, let me just remind us of where we are at in the biblical story. The physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they have, because of a famine, gone down into Egypt. The Lord used Joseph to be able to bring them there and settle them in a place where they could prosper. 400 years later, though, things have changed for them in Egypt, and the Egyptians are very much set against them. They cry out to the Lord. The Lord remembers his covenant, his promise with Abraham, and he determines to bring them out of Egypt so that he will fulfill for them the promises made to Abraham, that he would not only make them a people, but give them a land. And he raises up a deliverer for them, Moses. And when we come to Exodus 19, it is after God has brought them out of Egypt. They have passed through the Red Sea. They have come now to Mount Sinai, and God intends to enter into a covenant with them. And Exodus 19 is God, where God is getting ready to make that covenant. And he lays out for them the basic principle of this covenant and gives them opportunity to either accept those basic terms or reject those basic terms. And this is what he says to them, Exodus 19 and beginning in verse 5. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You can hear in that those words exactly what Peter is referring to here. But notice what he says, that they will be his treasured possession, and they will be a kingdom of priests, they will be a holy nation, if they will indeed obey his voice and keep his covenant. And just a few verses later, it says that all the people of Israel say, yes, whatever the Lord says, we will do it. And so God proceeds to lay out his covenant. We get the Ten Commandments, and then there is a ceremony of eating a meal, and they are in covenant with God. And Moses goes off to get instructions for building the tabernacle so God can dwell among them now that there's a covenant. And while he's away, they make a golden calf and fall into idolatry. They don't keep his covenant. They don't keep his commands. He has said, if you keep my covenant and my commands, then you will be my people. Brothers and sisters, the people of Israel never did faithfully keep the covenant with God. But brothers and sisters, that covenant, it had a special intended Israelite, one particular descendant of Abraham through Isaac, through Jacob. There was going to be one particular descendant who would come, who would receive circumcision, come under this covenant, and would keep the covenant. It's our Lord Jesus. Brothers and sisters, there is someone who has kept the covenant with God, just as Adam, our first father, didn't keep. We have someone who has. There is a man who has perfectly obeyed the Lord and who deserves the blessings of God. He is the living stone. Yes, men rejected him. Think of it. The only righteous, obedient man rejected by all the people, but chosen and honored by the Father in his resurrection. And Peter says that we as Christians, that we see that the Father has honored him. We come to him in faith. And believing in him, his honor is now for us. We are the people of God. Notice how Peter says it different than Moses did. He doesn't say here in verse 9, if you will keep his commandments and his covenant, then you will be a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own. He says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why? Not because we have so perfectly kept the commands of God. But because God has provided for us one who has, the Lord Jesus. This is what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who trusts in Christ, not only his death for them as a sacrifice for all the sin, all the evil things they have done, but trusting in him to have perfectly obeyed all God's commands, so that in him, in Christ, God considers them righteous as well. You see, it's because we have come to Christ, the living stone, and in him have been made living stones, that Peter can now say definitively to every Christian, to every believer in Christ, not if, but instead, you are a chosen race. That is, a people that are marked out by election, God's choice. That's what identifies you, not genetics, but the intervention of God to be your God, to give you grace in Christ. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood, serving God, ruling and reigning, serving God in worship and praise, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Here again, a people that have been set aside to belong distinctly to God. You are a people for his own possession. I mean, think about this, that God intended to possess you for himself, for you to be his people, to, even as we saw this morning in baptism, to put his name on you. You will belong to me. You will be my people. I own you for myself. You are trophies of my grace. Verse 10, once you were not a people. Here he's alluding to Hosea, the book of Hosea. Hosea writes at the very end of the days of the northern kingdom. They've broken God's covenant. And to symbolize that, God tells Hosea, the prophet, that he needs to go marry a harlot, a prostitute. And he's saying, Israel has prostituted herself. She hasn't been faithful to God. She's gone out and worshiped idols. And God tells Hosea, when he has children by this wife of his, Gomer, who is a prostitute, as they have children, they're to give these children names. Names that mean no mercy, because God isn't going to show Israel mercy. They're going to get taken away by Assyria. Another child gets named Not My People. Strange names, huh? Not My People. Because they've broken God's covenant. But then he says this. He says that a day's coming when they will be his people. Even to those, and this is the good news. You see, it's not just the nation of Israel. It's the whole human race who, based upon our own lives, how we've lived, we're not God's people in and of ourselves. We turned away from God in Adam and his first sin. But God promised to intervene so that those who were not his people for their sin, he would make them to be his people. That those who did not get mercy, they would yet receive mercy. And once again, this happens through our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, there is today the true, genuine offer of God, promise of God, no matter how filthy and polluted anyone is in their sin, there is the promise that by looking to Christ, trusting Him, His righteous life, His sacrificial death, His resurrection from the dead, by trusting in Him and these things that He has done, that all your sin can be completely forgiven and washed away. And to come to have a right standing, God considering you righteous, to have the righteousness of Christ before Him, and to be able to live your whole life in this grace in Christ, and know that these descriptions are of you and the people that He has joined you to, that you are now a living stone, alive in Christ, not in death, but in life, chosen by God, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, to be God's people, to know His mercy. And what is at least one of the things that God aims for in all of this? And it's one of the reasons why we meet week by week. It's not only to hear this good news of Christ, but He says at the end of verse 9, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We are to declare, we are to speak the glories of our Redeemer, our Savior. We are to praise Him for delivering us, taking us out of the darkness of our sin, its guilt, its condemnation, its death, and to declare His praises, how He has brought us into light, life, the hope of eternal life, a Savior that will appear for us in glory one day, and we will be with Him forever. He's building a house. He's building the only thing that is permanent and lasting. Do you have that? Or is your whole life based upon things and wrapped up in things that are ultimately passing away? A very, very well-built cathedral made it just a little over 800 years. But just think about what the eternal kingdom of Christ is going to be. When 800 times 800 years have passed in that kingdom, it's only just beginning. Have you come to Christ, the living stone? I hope that you will. He's a living stone, chosen and honored by the Father. Come to Him, and may you know that His honor is for those who believe. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are so grateful that week by week, we can gather and proclaim Your excellencies, Your praise. You have sovereignly, efficiently taken all Your people from darkness into light through Your Son. We thank You that You are even the one that gives us new hearts and opens our hearts and minds so that we see and believe who this Jesus is, and by coming to Him, come to share in His life and are brought into light and become Your people with a hope that nothing in this world can take away from us. We thank you for these blessings. We pray that this identity that we have in him, that we will carry it with us into this week and all of our lives. We thank you now that you spread this meal before us, and that once again we have the opportunity for you to renew your covenant with us. We thank you for the bread and wine symbolizing our Savior's body and blood given for us, but also the reality that he is alive for us, that we are receiving the one who is the living stone, that we are being gathered to him. We have our life in him. Just as we take these symbols of normal human nourishment, we thank you that you in this way are showing that we have nourishment in Christ, eternal life in him. Strengthen us then in this supper and renew us in the obedience that you call us to. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.